Well, our scripture reading today is taken from the letter of Paul to the Romans. We've reached chapter 5, and George Barney, one of our elders, is going to come forward and read Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 11 for us today.
Romans chapter 5, and at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen.
Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, or perhaps through COVID got out of the habit of collecting a Bible as you come into our services, let me encourage you to reconnect with that old habit of picking up a Bible, having a Bible with us, in front of us. So if nothing else, you can check to make sure that what I or any of the preaching team here are saying is actually rooted in God's Word. So please turn in your Bibles to the words that we had read in Romans chapter 5. These first 11 verses is our focus today. Well, it was at 4 a.m. on Monday, July the 21st, 1969, that President Nixon radioed the team, the men who had first landed on the moon. And he said to them these words, that they are in this sea of tranquility, he said, it inspires us to redouble our efforts to ensure peace and tranquility are experienced on Earth as well. And it's a noble sentiment, isn't it? Because it's only the madmen of history that want the instability and suffering of war. Normal people don't want war. Normal people thrive on peace. It's what we want. And when we think of peace and wanting peace, we see it in two different ways. We want peace to be out there. We want peace to be out there in the world round about us. It doesn't sit well with us when we think of trouble and tension and warfare. We want peace out there. But we also want peace in here, don't we? Because we want to know peace in our hearts and in our minds. And that longing for peace out there, that longing for peace in here, that's actually our kind of link into this passage today, because verse 1 reminds us that on the basis of everything that's come before, this passage is telling us that peace is available. Not necessarily the peace that we are desperate for with others, even peace with ourselves, but actually the forgotten peace that this world needs. Peace with our Maker. Peace with our judge. Look at what verse 1 says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, these two sections are bookended by that teaching. Look at verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. Another word for peace, warring parties being brought together. The teaching bound in verse 1 and verse 11 tells us that peace with God is now an option for all those who believe and trust, which we saw as the essence of faith, believe and trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, not least that sacrificial death in our place and that victorious resurrection as the prototype who will conquer death. And so this piece which bounds this section of the letter follows on the basis of everything that comes before, hence the word therefore in verse 1. Because it's telling us in the previous chapters that we don't have peace with God. By nature, we don't have this. We may have peace with others, we may have times have peace with ourselves, but we don't have peace with God because we've decided that we'll do things our way. By nature, we've moved away from God as fast as we could. We've built our own kingdoms. We've, in some senses, been repulsed by the beauty of God. And we certainly have shut our ears to the call of God for us to come home, to come back to our Maker and to know him as our Heavenly Father. We've shut our ears to that call. And because of that, these opening chapters have told us that uncomfortably, the wrath of God rests upon us. And so we're not at peace with God. We need to be at peace with God. And it's more than that, that not simply are we lacking peace, but verse 10 tells us that we were God's enemies. And we're God's enemies because we want to rule our lives and our world our way. We've got this almost inbuilt desire to have absolute authority over our lives and the world in which we inhabit, our own individual worlds. And yet, our life and our world is what God claims as absolute authority. What happens when you have two parties claiming absolute authority over the same thing? Well, a war exists, doesn't it? And this passage is telling us, it's beginning for us, this truth, that there is a war that exists. And yet, because of being justified through faith, not by what we do, not by our works, not by our rituals, not by trying to keep a religious life, but by faith, by having a belief and trust in Jesus, this passage tells us that an armistice has been declared between the God we've offended and all who look to his Son. This tells us that one of the great benefits that we have because of a life of faith lived in the because of who Jesus is, that we are accepted by God and we can have peace with God. And that peace with God, as the Bible goes on to tell us in Philippians 4, leads to a peace of God, which grants us this otherworldly sense of calm when everything else is chaotic round about. So the first truth I want to register in your minds today about these verses is the first benefit, if you like, of being in a relationship with God by faith is that we have peace with God. The second benefit is given to us in verse 2. It reminds us that now, as well as having peace, we have privileged access to God. It says here that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That we now have a privileged access to come before God with all of our requests and our problems and our failures and our longings. And there is a way open for us where The Old Testament taught time and time again that God is holy, and therefore access to a holy God by unholy people like me and like you is restricted. This is telling us that the second main benefit we have and that we live out today as people of faith is that we have a privileged access to God. We are like the young child of a king who can gain access to his or her father's presence at any time and in any state. Whether that state is with tears, telling about what's happened, or with delight about something they found out, or filthy, muddy, the child has access right into the presence of the Father. And similarly, through faith, that belief based on knowledge, that trust, that personal commitment, that formula of faith, belief and trust makes faith, through that faith in who Jesus is and what he's done, there is a way opened for us to come before God as we are, with whatever is on our minds, whatever burdens and struggles we have to live with, the access is there. And it's a privileged access. And in actual fact, if I remembered this, and if I like genuinely remembered this, and probably it's the same for yourselves, if I remembered this, my prayer life would be so different, as would yours. Because not simply do we have peace with God through a faith in Jesus, but we have a privileged access to God made by the work of Jesus Christ. That's the second thing I want you to remember today, that there's peace with God, there's privileged access to God. The third truth that this passage presents us, and we have that from the middle of verse 2 to verse 5, is that there is a perspective that the people of God now have, a different perspective. I know that some of you have the prayer shield that Release International, this charity that stands with and supports the persecuted church. I know a number of us use this prayer shield each month. And over the past number of days, we've been praying for God's people in Afghanistan, Christians in Afghanistan, whose life under the Taliban is hard by any measure. And one of the things we were asked to pray for was for those who are experiencing these house-by-house searches by the Taliban to try and find some kind of Christian content, either in the house or on their phone, and then deal with them on that basis. And we would think, therefore, that given the pressure that these Christians are under, that the cause of Christ would be shrinking, that the amount of people of faith would actually be getting smaller and smaller. And yet that's not the case. That we were praying, we were thanking God that people are still coming to faith, especially young folks. Why would people choose to follow Jesus Christ, knowing that by doing so, they are going to be on a hit list from which they might even lose their lives? Why would people do that? And the answer is that people recognize that having peace with God, our Maker, and having all of the promises that come to us in Christ is far more important than the sufferings that may follow for being a follower of Christ. It's not that they are somehow blind to the consequences of living a life of faith. And it's not simply Christians or people who become Christians in Afghanistan who need to have their eyes open about the cost of faith. Everyone who follows Jesus has to take up their cross, has to bear that cost of following him. And that cost can come in any number of different ways. And often that cost is suffering. And in that suffering, the perspective that somebody has who is at peace with God, who has that privileged access to God, the perspective is that the suffering is not pointless, But under God, it is purposeful that God knows what he's doing, that God has a plan behind it. And through the suffering, verse 3, it produces things that can't be produced when everything is pleasant. What's produced? Well, perseverance, and then character, and then hope. And on the basis of this, that there is a rejoicing. And the perspective that's given to us when we are in a relationship with God through Christ is that everything that is going on in our lives, God is working out and in control of. Even the things that we cannot possibly see why God would permit in our experience. We have this perspective that God is in control. We have got this perspective that God knows what he's doing. We have this perspective that this life is not as good as it gets. We've got this perspective that where people may wish to be causing us harm, God is ultimately going to work that out somehow for our good. We have this perspective to life that is changed because we're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so the struggles and the disappointments, some of which we might not be able to understand why we're going through them. And in some of these struggles and sufferings, we feel trapped and we feel helpless. We may feel that we are sinking. And yet in Christ, we know that God somehow still has this. Even though we don't understand what he's doing, God has this. Our hardships today are not pointless. We may not see the point of them now, but they're not pointless because God is for us. So this passage tells us that the benefits of a life of faith is that we have peace with God. We have a privileged access to God. We have a perspective to life. And the fourth benefit, which is given to us from verse 6 onwards, is the benefit of the present and future security that we have in Jesus Christ. Because these words from verse 6 onwards tell us that exactly of what we were like prior to experiencing the love of God and what God has done. And what ultimately they're telling us is this. Before God, if you're in Christ, you are fully known and you are fully loved. And if there's nothing else you take from this message today, take that away. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are fully known and you are fully loved. Many of you will know what it's like when a new relationship begins, don't you? And that first date. And on that first date, it's the best you possible that's on display, isn't it? And you're not going to have a bad mood. You're not going to be harsh. You're not going to be uber critical because you want it to go well. Because if we're just grumpy and unpleasant, there's no date number two, is there? Well, that's not how it works. It's the best you that's on display. And then as the romance continues, inevitably, more of the reality kind of sinks in, doesn't it? And there's more of our flaws become known. And when our flaws become known, there is that sense of unease. Will he or she still want me when they know about my flaws? Will they? And so, take that thought to this passage here. What does this say to us? Well, this says to us that we are loved by God, not on the basis of how remarkable we are, because as we shall see, verse 6 describes us as powerless. And then ungodly. Verse 8 describes us as sinners. Verse 10 describes us as God's enemies. So powerless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. Hardly the qualities you'd like to present before somebody whom you're trying to get to love you, is it? But yet it tells us here in verse 8, the key reality is that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember what I was saying about fully known and fully loved? God knows exactly what you and I are like. We're like, are like, will be like. And it tells us here that God has demonstrated his own love. The great demonstration of the love of the Father is what? It is giving of his Son to die in our place. And so the relationship between the Father and the Son was unique. The Son was uniquely loved. The Father was uniquely affectionate towards the Son. So when the Father gave the Son, he could give no more. And so when the Son lost that sense of the Father's presence, he could lose nothing greater. And so when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the greatest loss imaginable. And so to measure the wonder of the love of what God has shown to us, we think of the cost that it is to the giver. We think of the condition of the recipients who receive the gift. And in our condition, we think, wow, God knew exactly how horrendous we would treat him. And yet, he is demonstrating his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me tell you about a guy called Peter Miller. Peter Miller lived in the 18th century in America. It was the time of the independence wars. Anyway, Peter Miller was a Christian. And Peter Miller had a neighbor who absolutely hated him and did everything he possibly could to show his hatred of him. And this particular neighbor eventually got into trouble and was arrested, and he was condemned as being a traitor, and he was sentenced to death. Peter Miller could have responded in saying, well, you know, what goes around comes around and all that jazz. But he didn't. He walked some 60 miles to plead on behalf of his neighbor. He ended up pleading his case before George Washington, that huge figure of American history. And Washington heard the case, and Washington turned around and said to him, well, actually, listen, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to let your friend off the hook, or words to that effect. And he went, my friend? He said, this guy's not my friend. In fact, this guy's, he's my greatest enemy on this earth. That was not what Washington was expecting. So he went, hang on a minute. You've walked here 60 miles on foot to plead for somebody who hates you? Yeah. So taken aback was he that he granted the request. It now meant that Miller had a bit of a task in his hands because he had to get to that place, that site of execution, before it took place. And he literally got there just in time. Because as he arrived at this place of execution, his neighbor was being hauled out. And his neighbor, this gives a little bit of an insight in what he's like. A neighbor said, oh, look who it is. It's old Peter Miller, here to glory, get his revenge by seeing me die. So he's shouting out, so of course everyone's turning and looking at Peter Miller. And he kind of walks forward. And he hands the executioner this pardon. And this guy who hated him is set free. And that's impressive, isn't it? Not sure many of us would have done what he did. But the Bible does tell us to love our enemies, do good to those who persecute us, and he was doing that. And impressive though it is, it's nothing compared to what Jesus did, is it? Because Jesus actually took our place. Jesus actually paid our penalty. Jesus actually died our death. He actually went through the very punishment that we deserved, to ensure that the justice of God was satisfied, and at the same time, the mercy and love of God was exhibited, in that the punishment due was handed out, but that God himself took the punishment. And so this demonstration of the love of God puts the love of God into an entirely different category to any other love that we can possibly conceive of. And this demonstration of God's love by handing over his son to die while we were still sinners is a reminder of the fact that God knew exactly what he was doing, because we are fully known by God, warts and all. And yet in Christ, we are fully loved by God. And the demonstration of that love means today, right now, if you're in Christ, you have a present and future security. You have a perspective to this world that others don't have. You have a privileged access to God that others do not have. And you are at peace with God that others don't have. Let me finish off with three takeaways. Takeaway number one. You may be at peace with your colleagues and your family and the neighborhood in which you live. In fact, you may be the sort of person that nobody has a bad word to say. And there are people like that. Not me, but there are people like that. You may even have a degree of peace yourself. But let me make it very clear from God's word today. If you do not have peace with God in Christ Jesus, you are in extreme danger. You are part of a conflict, a war, and you are firmly embedded in the losing side. The danger is grave, for now and forever. You may be at peace with the whole world, but if you are not at peace with God, your future is terrifying. Peace with God is on offer to you today in Jesus Christ. Takeaway number two. You may have experienced the love of God and know what it is to be at peace with God, and yet, at times, question, because of our sinfulness, whether or not God at some point is just going to say, enough is enough. And he's going to wash his hands off us and say, I've tried. They are impossible people. There are times that we feel that it would be the right thing, wouldn't it, for God to just wring his hands off us and just send us away. But what we need to remember from this passage is this. If, while we were still sinners, at war with God, helpless, his enemies, if in that position, God demonstrates his love for us, when we had zero interest in him, do you honestly think he is ever going to turn you away? Now that you have an interest in him and you have a yearning for him and you have a longing to live a life that reflects him, because you don't want to be falling into these frequent sins. None of us do. We want to live a holy life. If, well, we have these appetites, do you honestly think God is going to cast you away? Of course he's not. Because if he was committed to us then, how much commitment is there to us now? And you see, there may be lots of things that in your life you may be questioning just now because of what's happening. Make sure you don't question this. Because if you're in Christ, you are at peace with God. And he fully knows you and he fully loves you, and he's never going to cut you loose, ever. And our final takeaway is this. You can have peace with God, and yet, at times, not experience peace within the difficulties that you're passing through. There are occasions in life that the sense of the peace of God is not there in the way it once was. And, you know, we can think to the promises of God and being at peace with God, but because of this or that or whatever it might be, we just don't sense that peace of God. Because you don't sense the peace of God, don't somehow think your peace with God has somehow been changed or amended. It hasn't. But rather, let that reminder of being at peace with God encourage us to seek the peace of God. And you say, but I've tried. I've tried. It's so difficult. I know that. But this is what the Bible says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Why? Because you're at peace with God. You've got a privileged access to God. You've got a perspective that only being in relationship with God gives. And what does that leave? Verse 7, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You may not have the peace of God today because of something. That does not mean you're not at peace with God. So don't let the enemy somehow get in there and bring a fissure. We don't want to give him any opportunities to do that. But rather, remembering you're at peace with God. Let's seek the peace of God. That will shape our lives. Because the reality is, in Christ, we are not merely pardoned criminals. We are like the young child, joyfully, tearfully, filthy, who can run into the arms of a God who loves us, who knows us, and will keep us now and forever. What privileges and blessings we have in Jesus today. Amen.